Sandy, that was a beautiful special number. It will match well with the message this morning. Your Bible should be open to Romans chapter 4, please. Romans chapter 4 in your Bible. Crisis management is something that people talk about from time to time. I am not a doomsday prepper, though I'm interested in doomsday prepping. I'm not looking for doomsday. I'm looking for the coming of Christ and the rapture of the church. But I think it's interesting people who store things in preparation for some kind of a cataclysmic event. If you were to go on the FEMA website, you would find a list of items that you should have in your house. Items you probably don't have. Enough plastic to cover all of your windows. Enough duct tape to duct tape your windows closed. By the way, folks, if it comes to that, just go outside, take a deep breath of air, and get it over with. Might be the better way to go. But a list of things that the crisis management people say is important in regard to a crisis. This week, of course, as we're listening to the news media, we're finding a heightened attention being drawn to the coronavirus. Some people ask me, Pastor Monty, what about the coronavirus? Well, I hope I don't get it. Now, the best defense against the coronavirus is being healthy right now. That's your best defense. Washing your hands and being careful about sick people. By the way, if you're sick, don't come to church. Pastor Monty, I just want to be a hero. No, you're not a hero. You're a zero if you come to church, okay? If you have an infectious disease, stay home and watch on live stream. You've never heard a preacher tell you not to come to church before, have you? Someone said, man, I'm liking this. But in all honesty, don't do that, because even if it's just something not the coronavirus, but you don't want to spread that to people in our congregation who might have a compromised immune system. You know, someone said, Pastor Monty, I had the bubonic plague and nobody came to visit me. Stop your whining. Okay, nobody should come to visit you if you have the bubonic plague. Okay, why do you want to make everybody else sick? That's selfish. Don't be that way. But Romans chapter 4, now that we're done with that, Romans chapter 4 in your Bible, crisis management. This week, our vice president was put in charge of managing this coronavirus outbreak. But, you know, God has some things to say in His Word about how Christians manage crisis in their personal lives. And it is far different from how the world manages a crisis, because fundamentally we are different from the world. Fundamentally, we are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And saving faith is what brings us into relationship with God. We talked a lot about that last Sunday, how a person can know they're going to heaven by personal faith, saving faith in Christ. But listen, church, faith does not end with salvation. That is the beginning of faith. Once I'm saved, once I'm a Christian, my whole life then becomes a faith journey, a believing God journey, a trusting God journey. In order to get saved, we used the word a lot last time, justified or declared righteous. In order to get saved, I put my faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. I am trusting in Him. When you believe you're justified, that is precisely what happened to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. It is precisely what will happen to each of us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But beyond that, Abram not only came to know the Lord by personal faith in Genesis 15, Abram came to walk with the Lord through what would prove to be a nagging trial in his life. We're not talking about something physical. We don't know Abraham's physiology or his condition of his health. We're not talking about something with his relatives or with his wife, but we are talking about what became a nagging mental crisis. You will recall that God had given Abraham a very specific promise. Abram, I'm going to give you a land. Abram, I'm going to give you children. And Abram, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. God gave specific promises. Those promises were given when Abram was a young man. And so it was obvious to him that he would think to himself, well, of course I'm going to have children. He and Sarah, when the promise was first mentioned, were well into their years where they were capable of bearing children. And so they waited and expected that God would fulfill His word as He had said. But year after year after year after year dragged on. And one day, I like to picture it this way. Abram probably was sitting at the breakfast table with Sarah. Sarah, who used to have the fairest of skin with not a wrinkle to be seen, is now beginning to look a little worn. Those shoulders that used to stay back and the strong posture Sarah had was now beginning to stoop just a little bit. Her brow was furrowed just a little bit, and as Abraham was looking at the Times of Israel newspaper, something I recommend for you to read, by the way, so Abraham was looking at that, every once in a while he would peek over the top of that newspaper. Now, by the way, he didn't say anything. Do you know why? Because Abraham was smart. He didn't say anything, but he peeked over the top of the newspaper, and he looked at Sarah and he said, See, he used to say, But now it's, And he had a nagging feeling in the back of his mind that somehow God was not going to fulfill his promise. He eventually shared that with Sarah. And Sarah said, well, maybe God's going to fulfill the promise by you having intimate relations with another woman, the housemaiden of our house, my handmaiden. Maybe that's how God will fulfill the promise, but that was not how God intended to fulfill the promise. Maybe it's going to be through Eliezer. He's your head servant in the household, and the laws of inheritance would mean that if you don't have a son, it'll be Eliezer. But God had said, no, that is not the case. Abram, you will bear a son. But the years continued to roll on by. They became less and less frisky, and it looked less and less likely that they would have the child that was promised. That is a crisis of faith, listen carefully, because it appears that God has made a promise that he is not going to keep. Romans chapter 4 is an inspired depiction of Abram's determination that what God has said, God will do. And in the midst of a personal crisis of wondering, and we know that he wondered because attempts were made to circumvent the specifics of the promise by both he and Sarah, we know it was a crisis of faith, but Scripture reveals to us that the heart of Abram stayed hopeful in the midst of a faith crisis. Faith can teach us to hope again. But what does that look like? What does faithful hope, or a faith that is hopeful, what does a hopeful faith look like? In the case of Abraham, it gives us an idea. Now remember, we're already speaking of Abraham who was justified. Now this is Abraham who continues to believe the promise of God, listen to these words, against all evidence to the contrary. What does hopeful faith look like? Number one, hopeful faith believes the promises of God. Look at verses 16, please, chapter 4, Romans verse 16. Paul writes this, therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise. What is the promise? That is the word of God to Abram. To the end that the promise might be sure or certain to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, the Jews who lived under the law, but also to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now look at verse 17. As is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. That parenthesis there in your Bible, that has reference back to Genesis chapter 17. So the promise that God had made to Abraham was he would be the father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, Abraham believed God. Who is it that quickeneth the dead, that is God, and calleth those things which be not as though they were? Hopeful faith believes in the promises of God. The promise there is God's word. Genesis 17, 1 through 8, if you want to read that later. And the promise extends to all. Jews under the law were justified by faith. Those not under the law were also justified by faith. We covered that last time. But ultimately, hopeful faith focuses on what God has said. Ladies and gentlemen, look this way. When a crisis arises in your life, the number one thing you need to do to manage the problem, the difficulty, the heartbreak, the number one thing you need to do is you need to get a hold of the promises of God. You do not need to run to someone else and seek their advice or run to something that is a worldly philosophy. What you need to do is get back again to the Bible and say, this is what God has said. This is what I will believe. That is the hopeful faith of Abraham. He believed in the promises of God. Hopeful faith focuses on what God says, not just upon vague positivity. Oh, Pastor Monty, you're preaching the doctrine of positivity. No, I'm not. It's very different from that. Apart from God, it is really hard to be possible, to be positive about some circumstances. Apart from God, it's very difficult. Perhaps you've gone to see a doctor And there are a series of appointments. And at the end of the line of those serious appointments, the doctor says, I'm sorry to inform you, but you have a terminal illness. May I say, apart from God, it is really difficult to be positive. I'm not preaching some kind of vague positivity to you. I'm preaching something that I call hopeful faith that believes in the promises of God despite the circumstances. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we sometimes glibly quote this passage, but it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Hopeful faith is focused then on the promises of God. It means that in the crisis of my life, I turn to the Bible and to God's promises to increase my hopeful faith. And the Bible says later in Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the more I immerse myself in the promises of God, the stronger is my faith. What I'm suggesting to you is not just some vague kind of positivity or walking on the sunny side of the street, or how about this? There's a TV commercial out. I love the older style music. And there's a TV commercial out that's played over and over again in the mornings. I get up early in the morning and watch the news. And I don't even know what they're advertising. Have you ever seen a commercial many times but not known what they're advertising? That's the mark of a bad commercial. The only thing I know is this. During the course of the commercial, and boy, I hope this is advertising something appropriate because I really don't know what it's advertising. During the course of the commercial, there's that old song, you've got to accentuate the positive. You old people know this. I'm one of you, so just sing along. Hey, let's try it again. You've got to accentuate the positive. You young people, just don't worry about this. We're having fun, okay? Just try it again. You've got to accentuate the positive. Eliminate the negative. Latch on to the affirmative. Don't mess with Mr. In-Between. That's all I know about the commercial. But that's good music. But that's not what I'm preaching. What I'm preaching goes deeper than that. It goes to saying God has given me promises in his word that when my back is against the wall, when I'm facing a crisis in my life, rather than just turn to some kind of flighty positive thinking philosophy, I say, what does God say? And my God in heaven will focus me with laser precision on the promises of God in the Bible. Hopeful faith believes the promises of God. In the darkest times of my life personally, I have opened this book and heard the voice of God whisper his promises to me. And I'm going to make a statement. God is faithful. God is faithful. Hopeful faith focuses then upon the promises of God. Secondly, hopeful faith believes in the humanly impossible. Hopeful faith believes in the humanly impossible. Look at the end of verse number 17. Speaking of God, it says, who quickeneth the dead, and then God calleth those things which be not as though they were. It hasn't even come into existence yet, but God calls it as if it is. There's something interesting about the Old Testament prophets. In English, we have a past tense and a present tense and a future tense, and there are other possible tenses, the perfect tense and all that. We could talk about all that. In Hebrew, it's basically something that has already happened, it's done, or it's going to happen. But you know what's interesting about the prophets? The prophets use a tense that actually speaks of something that's already accomplished, though it is yet future. Pastor Monty, why does God do that? Because when God gives a promise, it is done, even if it hasn't happened. That's a wonderful illustration of the certainty that we can have as to God's promises. And hopeful faith believes in the humanly impossible. Look at verse number 18. Who against hope, this now speaking of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. What does that mean? It means the situation was hopeless and Abram still believed. It meant that as he looked across that newspaper at his wife and shook his head thinking, there's no way she's going to have a child, Abraham still believed. It means in the face of circumstances that looked contrary, Abraham said, I still believe, though it's humanly impossible. He then became, according to verse 18, the father of many nations. He believed the promise even when it didn't look so good. You know what? Human hope is limited by our understanding. Now, this would be a good place in the sermon to define biblical hope. When you read the word hope in the Bible, it's not the same way that we think of it. Okay, so for example, I hope that Kelly has fixed Sunday dinner. I hope that she has. Now, I have every confidence that she has. I believe that in my heart, though I didn't smell anything this morning and it didn't look real good when I was leaving the house. But I have every confidence something's going to happen. And Kelly's saying, well, I hope he just takes me out to eat. Okay. The way we hope, when we define hope, it's kind of, well, I hope it happens, but it might not happen. The Bible word for hope is different. The Bible word for hope speaks of absolute certainty. It's really important to understand that when the Bible mentions the word hope, it's not the way, I hope so, but probably not. No, it's absolute certainty. So when we have hopeful faith, that is a certain faith, and it believes in what is humanly impossible. What is the problem? Human hope, our kind of hope that we're used to, human hope is limited by our understanding. It's limited by what we see as possible. I'll be honest with you. Our understanding does not give us a lot of hope in some situations. Our understanding doesn't pour the light and the rays of joy back into our life because our understanding only sees a limited aspect of what is happening. The problem is we define hope in human terms. We tend to look at the probabilities. What's interesting about Abraham's hopeful faith here is that he had faith when looking across that newspaper at his wife at the breakfast table. It was humanly impossible, and yet he still had faith. Do you know the best way to handle a crisis is to believe God no matter what is happening? Pastor Marty, what should I believe about God? I should believe that God loves me. I should believe that God will give me all good things as I'm walking with Him. I should believe that every circumstance of life, Romans 8:28, that every circumstance of life is orchestrated or allowed by God, ultimately for my good. I need to claim the promises of God when things look humanly impossible. I need to not define hope in terms of probability, but in hopes of the promise of the Bible. Hopeful faith looks beyond probabilities to the promises of God. What does the scripture say? God quickens the dead. I love what Paul says. He tells us about death. You know what he describes it as? The last enemy. We've got a lot of enemies in this world, don't we? We have the enemy of sickness. We have the enemy of the coronavirus. This too shall pass, folks. We have the enemy of carbohydrates. We have a lot of enemies in our lives. But God says this, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now think about that. Death comes with great finality. And so Paul, writing of the greatest crisis of life, which is really leaving this world in death, Paul writing about this, he says, God is able to quicken or make alive or raise again. God is able to raise the dead, and that is humanly impossible, but with God that is possible. God is able to call the things that do not exist as though they are and as though they always have been. Never then say in despair, oh, Pastor Monty, everything's such a mess, it'll never be back to normal again. Never. My mother said this, help me with this, old people. And I'm an old people. I am, Brother Wayne. Yeah. Maybe not as old as you. I got a ways to go, right, Brother Wayne? But I'm not going to catch up to you. Okay. My mother used to say this, help me with this. Never say never. Do you know why? Because there's a God in this world. See, something may look humanly impossible. You say, Pastor, did Jesus teach this? Yes, he did. Matthew 19:26. He said, with men, this is impossible. Men look at probabilities. Men look at chances. Men look at the idea that this might happen mathematically. With men, this is impossible. But Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. Mark 9:23. Jesus said, if thou canst believe. Nope, by the way, notice that. Right there, the element of faith. We're speaking of a hopeful faith. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Here's what I submit to you this morning. No matter how remote the possibility, humanly speaking, that the crisis will be solved, all things are possible with God. I did not know Pastor Don Tyler of the old Bethesda Baptist Church. I wish I had known him. He died shortly after I came to pastor this church. But someone said that when a problem would hit his desk, when he would be faced with, I guess, a crisis, he would often remark with these words, "It's going to be wonderful to see how God gets us through this one." Ladies and gentlemen, that is hopeful faith illustrated. Hopeful faith looks beyond probabilities to the promises of God. Hopeful faith says, "I can't, but God can." Hopeful faith says, "No matter how remote humanly, everything is possible with God." That's the kind of faith that Abraham exhibited, according to Romans chapter 4. But there's a third thing. Hopeful faith believes the promises of God. Hopeful faith believes in the humanly impossible. And number three, hopeful faith does not focus on the humanly visible. Hopeful faith does not focus on the humanly visible. Look at verse number 19. The Bible speaks of Abraham and says this, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead." Huh? Preacher, but he was alive. No, no, you're not catching the drift here. Our beautiful King James Bible puts it this way. So Abraham was looking across the table at Sarah, and Sarah wasn't looking like she was in any kind of mood for anything, frisky or not. And Abraham, he was 100 years old. Things weren't working like they used to work back when he was 23, and he knew it. But you know the Bible says? He didn't focus on that. He did not focus on biology. He did not focus on physiology. He did not focus on what we would consider to be the realities. Now, was he aware of the realities? Yes, he was. Was he nervous about the fact that God, at this point, had not yet fulfilled the promise in him having a biological son? Yes, of course he was. But according to verse number 19, he considered not. To consider means to focus, to drill down upon, to analyze. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Hopeful faith does not focus on the humanly visible. May I tell you something about a crisis? A crisis in our lives takes all of our attention. I think sometimes that's somewhat satanic, because a crisis takes our eyes off God and puts it onto the circumstance. Rather than thinking about God and the power of God to overcome anything in our lives, we now focus on the details of the crisis, and we try frantically as human beings to work all of the problems out, and we ruminate about it over and over again. And when the mind cannot come up with a reasonable solution, the mind goes into an ongoing loop, and you think about it, and you say, "Oh, Pastor Bonnie, I can't sleep at night. My mind won't shut down." That, by the way, is the clinical definition of anxiety, and it comes because our total focus is on the issue at hand, listen to me, and not the God of the issue. We look at what we can visibly see as human beings. We neglect what we cannot see, our God in heaven. Our focus then becomes on circumstances, people, and the difficulty. And all of that diminishes our faith. That wrong focus can cause anxiety. Drilling down on details can cause doubt. And so Abraham said, back in Genesis 17, God gave the specifics of the promise, and now I'm simply going to believe. Oh, he was aware. He was painfully aware. I might put it this way. He was arthritically aware. How many know what I'm talking about? He was arthritically aware that with each passing day, the possibility of him and Sarah having a biological child was melting like snow in the hot sun. Listen to this. And yet he didn't focus on that. He didn't focus on what was visible. He didn't focus on what was biological. Abraham wasn't interested in the biology. He was interested in the Bible. He knew that God was bigger than any of the facts. Abraham did not consider things within the constraints of time. That's interesting. The Bible gives the commentary that Abraham was 100 years old, but he didn't think about the time. Say, may I make a suggestion to you? God's timetable is different from ours. If you're going through some kind of a personal crisis, Pastor Monty, if God's going to fix it, he's going to fix it now. that may not be God's answer. God's going to fix it. Ultimately, listen carefully, ultimately God's going to fix it. It may not be now. Abraham wasn't thinking about all of these things. He wasn't focusing. Of course, he knew they were present, but that wasn't his focus. Our God is not bound by time. We feel the urgency of time, and we seek immediate answers. God's answers often defy time. But listen to me on this. God will keep his promises. He will keep his promises, and he will keep them in perfect timing. Now, ultimately, we know that Abraham begat Isaac, that he had a biological son with Sarah, and the boy's name was Isaac. We know that. The scripture tells us that. But you know what makes that more of a miracle? They had this baby when they were like 100 years old. I think that if you're 80 years old, you don't really want a child. I got a few amens out of that. Probably if you're in your 60s, that would be a shocker. For most people in their 50s, whoa, what just happened? Okay. 40s seems to be pushing it a little bit. Abraham and Sarah had this child. Well, they were well advanced. Abraham around 100 years old, well advanced in their age. Note something about this. We need to quit examining what is humanly biblical, humanly visible, and start claiming God's promises. Rather than looking at only what I can see, I need to look at God's love. Rather than focusing on the details of what I can see, I look at God's mercy. I need to look at God's goodness. By the way, God will not allow the sins of bad choices of another person to ruin your life, listen, if you respond correctly. Well, Pastor Monty, I've done everything right. It's not my fault. This other person has done everything wrong, and I've done everything right, and it's ruined my life. Look at me now. Not if you respond properly. Look at me, please. The sin of another individual that washes up onto your shore is never ideal. But there is a God in heaven who can take that darkness and turn it into light. The Bible speaks of Joseph, and Joseph was conspired against by his brothers. They wanted to do away with him because of his dreams and because of his father's favoritism. They threw him into a pit, and then they sent him down to Egypt, and they sent him down with the words, "Now we'll see what becomes of his dreams." They never heard of him again for a long, long time. The Bible says this, his brothers, Joseph's brothers, meant it to him for evil, but hear these words, God meant it for good. Even when someone else sins against me, there is something in that, if I respond properly, that can be used in my life for good and for God. I'm suggesting to you that hopeful faith does not focus on the human things that are visible, or things humanly visible. Number four, quickly, let me give this one to you. Hopeful faith is completely committed. It is not partial. See, this is where it's so different. Well, Pastor Monty, now, I believe we should believe, but we certainly need to use our rational faculties. Not one time in this sermon did I tell you to check your brain at the door. Not one time. Not one time did I tell you to not use your rational faculties. But bigger than that is my belief. Look at verse number 20. Speaking of Abraham, with all of the realities against him, it says this, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, Sarah had initially laughed at the whole concept of them having children. She kind of thought that was funny. She thought it really had already, the time has already passed for that, and she laughed about it when the angels promised that to Abram. She kind of laughed, chuckled about it, but Abram didn't. I almost imagine Abram sitting there drinking his coffee in the morning, and surely he drank coffee. Because he was a prophet of God. He drank coffee. He was a Bible character. I can picture him drinking his coffee in the morning and maybe saying, you know, Sarah, praise God, we're going to have a baby. Now, how many retired in here? How many retired? Look at that. Ladies who are married to a man who's retired, what if your husband was drinking a cup of coffee and he looked at you and he said, praise God, we're going to have a baby? You know, you would check him in, right? Dementia has arrived. I picture Abram doing that, but you know what I see in Scripture? I see he was totally committed to the concept of faith. He was fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. Unbelief causes us to stagger or to stumble over the promises of God. It causes us to doubt and to wonder if God is even there. But belief and faith, even though all of the cards are stacked against us, belief and faith allows us in our spirits to soar, being completely committed. And what does the Bible say? I'm not turning there for sake of time. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, warn us that we're to have faith. And our faith is not to be wavering, not to be up and down and rocking to and fro like the waves of the sea. He says, don't do that. Don't be a double-minded individual. Have a faith that says, I know God's going to do it, and I'm completely committed to the faith. And then let me give you one last thought about this hopeful faith. This hopeful faith is a confident faith. Look at verse number 21. Speaking of Abraham, the Bible says, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. Hopeful faith is confident faith. Fully persuaded means not mentally wavering or plagued by questions or concerns or what ifs. It is confident in the promise of God, even though they're not a present reality. Can I tell you something? It's all going to be okay. What? Pastor Monty, did you watch the news? No. Can I tell you something? It's all going to be okay. But Pastor Monty, didn't you watch the news about the coronavirus? I did. It's all going to be okay. But Pastor Monty, didn't you watch the news about the Democratic debates? It's all going to be okay. Here's what I'm suggesting. I can say with absolute confidence, it's all going to be okay, because my God is on the throne. And while I may have to go through the fire right now, in the sense of time, it's all going to be okay. And while I may go through a difficult time, or the nation may go through a difficult time, or the church go through a difficult time, can I say something on the authority of the Word of God? It's all going to be okay. Preacher, how do you know that? Because one day he shall reign. His kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. That is our God. I can have completely confident faith. I can be confident in the promises, though they are not yet present realities, and I can trust God's ability to perform it. I don't have to manipulate. I don't have to lean to my own understanding. There is a God in heaven who, when I have done everything I can do to mitigate the issues of a crisis, when I have done everything, when I have prayed, when I have committed them, there is a God in heaven who, in whom I can have absolute confidence that he will keep his word, that no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly, that our God shall supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, that our God is a healing God, that our God is a delivering God, that our God is the warrior God who will put down his enemies. I can have full and absolute confidence that his promises are good, and his ability to perform them is unimaginable. What are some conclusions then? This hopeful faith of which I'm talking for the Christian, it is a long-term faith. There are some people who believe that, Pastor Monty, if I need something, I'm just going to name it and claim it, and God's going to be my errand boy. It'll never happen. You're not God. You don't command God. God is not your DoorDasher. Hopeful faith is a long-term faith. Think about the years that Abraham sat around wondering, when is she going to get with child? Hopeful faith is long-term. Hopeful faith focuses on promises and then acts accordingly. Do you know I don't have to fall apart in a crisis if I believe the book of God? Did you hear what I just said? Well, Pastor Monty, this is just shaking my life. I know. For a momentary time, there's a shattering. But if I get my eyes off the crisis and get my eyes on the promises of God and the God of the promises, that can all change. Hopeful faith relieves us of the anxiety of human manipulation alone. Oh, I do my part to right the wrongs. That's what a just person, a righteous person does. I do my part to right the wrongs. I do my part to fix the problems. But ultimately, I can lay it with absolute confidence at the feet of God. One day, when this old world is all wrapped up, when everything is said and done, when we come to the conclusion, the end, what theologians like to refer to as the eschaton, fancy word there, when everything is said and done, we who know the Lord will stand in a chorus of praise to Him and say, God, Thou hast done all things well. Do you believe that, congregation? I'm going to believe, Pastor Monty, you know, you look around you. You can't possibly look around me. I don't want to look around me. Why don't I try this? Look above me to Him. A hopeful faith that is the best way to manage a crisis in my life. The hopeful faith that is the best outlook to have because you are a child of God. Hold on to that faith. Don't look around at everything happening. Say, this is what God has said. This is what I believe. Father, I pray you'll help us with this thought this morning to not merely encourage us, but to practice the faith that overcomes the circumstances. Help us, Lord, to understand that the circumstances are a sham in the light of the power, the providence, and the sovereignty of God. Help us, Lord, to have the type of faith Abraham had, a hopeful, a certain faith, knowing that what you said, you're going to do. Father, for every person in this room who's going through a difficult or trying time right now, I pray your Spirit would take the word and apply it to their heart and help them, Lord, to lift their eyes above the circumstances of this world, no matter how dark they may be, and to say there is a God in heaven who does all things well. Help us, Lord, to be like Abraham in our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name. Everyone please standing together.